2 days ago, I visited with a Christian brother in our community, not a part of this church officially. He had just gotten news, probably within an hour of me showing up, that he definitely had cancer. It wasn't in just one part of his body, but in many parts. What's he to do? He's to respond, and he is responding, the same way our Lord Jesus responded when his life was threatened. And so, as we look in Luke chapter 13, 31 to 35, because this friend is on my mind, I can't help but see some application for those of us who might have threats of death medically. But the main focus and the clear focus of this is about Jesus and how Jesus rightly responded to a death threat. Luke 13. We're going to see Jesus responded in three different ways. First of all, he responded with tenacity. He was going to stay the course. Second, he responded with tremendous compassion for those who were going to put him to death. And thirdly, he responded with a promised forgiveness for those who would murder him. Wow, what a way to respond to the threat of death. Tenacity, compassion, and forgiveness. And this is how we're to respond as well. Now, let's look at this. First of all, we see that his tenacity, that Jesus' path of ministry was fixed in spite of this threat. Look at verse 31. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, "Go away! Leave here, for Herod wants to kill you." The Pharisees came to warn him. The Pharisees, they didn't want him around. They probably might have even come up with this whole idea and were glad to help Herod because they wanted Jesus out of their territory. Jesus, he was a lawbreaker in their mind. In the first part of chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, he's healing people, doing work on the Sabbath. And then, to refute their criticism of him, he says to them that they're a bunch of hypocrites. So, you know, Jesus and the Pharisees were not on the same page, and they, in their maliciousness and their envy, they wanted to get rid of him. So they did everything they could, including a threat of Herod, to get him out of their way. Jesus, at this time, was in Herod's territory. Herod Antipas ruled over the part here up in Galilee and in Perea. And that's where Jesus was ministering, most likely at this time in Galilee, headquartered in Capernaum. And Herod wanted him out of the way. He was a threat to Herod's rule, to his popularity. And Herod had already killed John the Baptist. And so Jesus was now in his sights. You know, there's kind of two sides of Herod. One is an inquisitive side. Herod wanted to see Jesus, to see if he was John the Baptist resurrected. And then at the end of Jesus' life, Herod gets a chance to interview Jesus after Pilate has done some judgment with Jesus, and he's hoping that Jesus will perform some miracle for him to see. So he's quite inquisitive. But Jesus has a different word for Herod. Did you notice verse 32? Jesus responds to the Pharisees. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow and the third day I reach my goal.'" He called Herod a fox. Herod was cruel and he was cunning. His cruelty is noted in the book of Acts, where it talks about he, Herod, and Pontius Pilate were against the holy servant Jesus and were involved in putting Jesus to death. He saw Jesus as a threat and used the Pharisees' envy to try and get Jesus out of his territory. But what I'd like us to see here is it didn't cause Jesus even to flinch. This threat of death would not deter Jesus from doing the work that God had him to do in Galilee, and he would stay there and do that, and he wouldn't die there because he knew that he was destined to die in Jerusalem. He stayed the course. In verse 32, he says, "Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today. I'm going to keep doing the work that God has called me to do. And the third day, I reach my goal." He's using these days figuratively. "I'm going to do this today, what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to keep doing what God wants me to do tomorrow. And eventually, down the road, I'll reach my goal." And what was his goal? His goal was to head toward Jerusalem. If you look back in chapter 9 and in verse 9:51, "The days were approaching for his ascension. He was determined to go to Jerusalem." And in 9 and verse 22, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." His goal was eventually to get to the city of Jerusalem and be killed there. That was where he was headed to go and to rise again. He stuck with his mission and he stayed on schedule. In fact, what's quite interesting is he stayed in Galilee, and the next thing he does in chapter 14 is he works again on the Sabbath, bringing healing to a person there. He didn't change or alter his course. No threat would stop him from doing what God wanted him to do. Reminds me of Paul. He was headed to Jerusalem with a mission at one time, and a prophet came to him and said, "I've had this dream that you're going to be bound in Jerusalem and imprisoned, and people were saying, don't go there, they might kill you." And here was Paul's response. He says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, "I'm going to keep on schedule. I'm going to do what God's called me to do, to tell people about the grace of God in sending Jesus to die for man's sins so they might believe in him. I'm going to keep right on doing what God wants. I'm going to put myself in God's hands." What a way to look at life. Life is not dear to me. Life is doing what God wants, knowing that his schedule is what matters. Look at now at Luke 13:33. We find that he's heading to Jerusalem and Jerusalem is going to kill him. "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem." This fits his prophetic role. As God's prophet, he is going to die where so many prophets before have died. Not up in Galilee in Herod's jurisdiction, but in the city of Jerusalem. It was there that the prophet Zechariah was stoned to death by King Joash. It was there that King Manasseh on a daily basis killed prophets. It was there that Manasseh sawed a prophet Isaiah in half. It's there where many prophets were slain during the time of Jeremiah. One of those, Uriah, was slain by Jehoiakim. Stephen said this about Jerusalem and prophets. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one. And then when he talks about Jesus, and this is after Jesus' death, he points to the religious leaders from Jerusalem and then says, you are the betrayers and murderers of the righteous one. You have now become such. So Jesus was going where he knew he had to die as a prophet in Jerusalem. Now, let's kind of relate all this to a very important principle as I think of my friend Jack, is that our death is in God's timing. That when death comes, it will come when God has designed for it to come. It will not come before, it will not come after. And we can rest in that. As I've had folks close to me die, and some young, there's about 6 verses that have really helped me in working through that. That basically say God was not surprised, that God had a plan, and this was part of that plan. Let me just share those verses with you. In Deuteronomy 32:39, it says this, see now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Another is in Job 12:10 about the hand of God, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Hannah put it this way, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Solomon said, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. One day, Jesus told his apostles, let's go back to Jerusalem. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. What did Jesus mean by that? My understanding is that he is basically saying, you follow me, you walk in my light, nothing is going to harm you or kill you until it's your time and my time. That's a wonderful promise. And back, finally, on this point with the Apostle Paul. After he had made that trip to Jerusalem and God protected him, he says to a king, for this reason some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death, but I received help from God, so I can stand here this day. God can stop any evil attack toward us. Let's just follow him. Let's just trust in the Lord with all our heart. Lean not on our own understanding, and in every way acknowledge him. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God says we're his workers. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And one other thought is what Paul says on his deathbed when he knows he's going to die. He says, I fought the fight. I have now finished the course. And I'm ready to go home. God has a course for us. And nothing can stop that course. God has a wonderful plan. We can trust Him and rest in that. And Jesus, we see, He rightly responded to a death threat. He responded with tenacity. His path was fixed. He did not alter it. He trusted in God to keep him alive until God's timing. The second way that Jesus responded is with great compassion to, of all people, the people of Jerusalem that would put him to death. A protection, a compassion that they turn their backs on. Let's go now to verse 34. As he thinks about his goal being Jerusalem, and he thinks of the people in Jerusalem, and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Reminds me of David when he lost his son Absalom. And he cries out, oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. Would it have been me rather than thee? Jesus loves the people in Jerusalem. Jesus weeps about the people in Jerusalem that he knows are going to take his life. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Jesus, so often in his life, even before Bethlehem, his birth, he saw Jerusalem attacked by the Assyrians, and he rescued them in the time of Hezekiah because they looked to him in prayer. And he saw them attacked in the time of Jeremiah, but they didn't look to him. There was no one to stand in the gap, and he wanted to reach out, but there was no one, and so Nebuchadnezzar took them to captivity. And here they are in the time of the Romans, and the Romans are taking more and more authority in Jerusalem, and he wants to be with them to protect them from the Roman threat, but they're rejecting him. The Pharisees, Herod, have already rejected him, and he knows the people of Jerusalem will reject him and cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, he wants to protect them. The idea of a God having wings is a picture of how he cares for people. It's used in the book of Ruth, where Ruth goes from Moab to Bethlehem, and Boaz says of her, you've come under the wings of the refuge of God. David, he cries out to God many times, and he talks about God's shadow of his wings taking care of David as he's running from Saul. He sees God as one who is there to comfort him, to protect him, to encourage him. Jesus wants to reach out and care. And he cares for people. It's quite interesting in Luke 19, which we'll look at next week on Palm Sunday, that when Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem, he looks at the people and he breaks down in tears. And in Luke 19:41, it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, oh, if you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace. But now they've been hidden from your eyes. They rejected their Messiah. They became the tree that didn't bear fruit and had to be uprooted. which was a parable Jesus told earlier in chapter 13 here. They became the people who Jesus would have to close the door to because they hadn't taken the narrow road in believing in him as their Messiah. Another parable that's here in chapter 13. Later on, Jesus will tell the story of a vineyard and how the people who are renting the vineyard killed one messenger after another and finally killed the servant of the owner. And so the servant had to take that vineyard from the renters and give it to another people. And Jesus, as he came to Jerusalem, recognized that those people, the Israelites there in Jerusalem, were those tenants who were now killing the son of the owner of the vineyard that would be now given to another. So Jesus, he had compassion for those who were going to take his life. And this is a reminder for us that people, including us, we need to accept Jesus' protection, not to reject it, not to turn away from it. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he says, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it." And perhaps some of us think of our own country that we're turning away from God and sinning and taking the lives of unborn children and now even born children in some laws. And we think, oh, God's going to destroy it. But what does God want to do? He's reaching out to us in his compassion that we might turn to him. And Jeremiah goes on and says, "If that nation against which I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it." Think of us as a church, Community Bible Chapel. In Acts 9:31, it says, "The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." Jesus wants each of us and us as a chapel family to know his comfort, to know his encouragement, to know his protection. I think of widows that we know. And what happened in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus, here on this earth, he saw this funeral procession, and he saw there a widow, and that her only son was being carried in the coffin. And in verse 13 of chapter 7, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus is one who's moved with compassion. And let's accept his comfort. Let's accept his compassion. If you do not yet know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, recognize he's full of compassion and he wants to save you from a lake of fire and bring you his love and his forgiveness, but you have to accept him. He came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God, to those who believe in him, in his name, that he died for you and rose again. Just accept him. Believe it. And one verse that has really encouraged me in times of grief, and I know it has others, is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1 about Jesus' compassion. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Let's accept God's comfort and share that then with others. Jesus rightly responded to a death threat. With tenacity, his path stayed fixed. With compassion, his protection was declined. And now the third thing we're going to see is Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus' punishment of Jerusalem for rejecting him and killing him was only temporary. Look at verse 35 now. Behold, Jesus says to Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus' punishment of Jerusalem, it was just temporary. Their house, indeed, would be abandoned. And the house here, I understand, to be the temple, the center of Jerusalem, the place of worship. When Jesus was 12, he was in his Father's house there at the temple. When he comes on that Palm Sunday in his triumphal entry, he will go into the house and see all the thievery and greed and knock out and discharge the robbers, the money changers there. And he will say, you've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. This house, the prize of Jerusalem, was going to be left empty, desolate, abandoned. And certainly it happened. When Jesus came just before his triumphal entry, was crying over Jerusalem, he offered these words. The days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you didn't recognize me and the time of your visitation from your Messiah. In AD 70, Titus came in and he leveled the temple, left it in rubbles. And even today, the temple area stands abandoned. This is actually where the temple area is in present-day Jerusalem, where it used to sit. This was the golden gate on the entranceway into the temple area. Next to it today is the Muslim Dome of the Rock, and over here, the Mosque of Omar. But this area remains desolate. Judgment to Jerusalem because they did not accept their Messiah. But one day, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to build a brand new temple. Now, in the meantime, they won't see him. There was his rejection. Today we live in the time when there's rubble, there's abandonment. It's called the time of the Gentiles. But one day, Jesus says, you will see me. And that's when he comes back to set up his kingdom. And they will look on him who they pierced, and they will weep as one weeps over the loss of an only son. And they will believe in him as he comes in the clouds, and every eye will see him. And then when he comes, they will say, as David wrote in Psalm 118, they will sing to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now they sang that as a triumphal entry, but it was only the disciples of Jesus who sang that. When he comes again, the whole nation is going to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the stone that the builders rejected, but now has become the chief cornerstone. He is our King. He is our Messiah. They're going to see. They're going to believe. They're going to accept him. In Romans 11, it says all Israel at that time will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. There's a lot of anti-Semitism going on. But the one who murdered Jesus, the Jewish people, Jesus has already planned to wipe their slate clean, to forgive the whole nation, the Jerusalemites, to give them a brand new start in a new kingdom. What a forgiving God we have. In Jeremiah 31, it talks about this new day and this new covenant. And it says, the virgin will rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and give them joy. Jesus' punishment is today, but he's coming tomorrow. And he's coming to forgive his people. How about us today? Have you received his forgiveness? The Jewish nation will. But now, as Bruce Olson was having someone read in Sunday school just an hour ago, now is your opportunity. In your lifetime, before you die, if you accept Jesus as God's Son, as your Savior from sin, you'll be forgiven. But if you die without accepting Him, you'll suffer eternal torment. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Accept Him. As Peter told the first Gentiles who accepted Jesus, God says to us today, in Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through Him, everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins. So I encourage you to accept Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior by faith. And you can show that faith through baptism. And if you'd like to be baptized to show that you believe, please let me or one of the leaders in our church know. Jesus rightly responded to a death threat. Ladies, hello. If you have a question, ask me afterwards if I said something wrong or anything. But I want us all to focus as we come to communion now. I don't want any of it to be distracted. I'm distracted, so I'm trying to get myself focused as we remember Jesus' work. He died. He was determined to. He had to. Because the only way that we as awful, sinful people could be right with God is for God Himself to become human in order to physically die, to physically shed His blood so we could be forgiven. If there was another way, God would have done it. But there wasn't. But He loved us so much that He didn't want us left in our sins headed to eternal torment. He gave his body and His blood for us. And that's what we want to remember and praise Him for and thank Him for. There's nothing that I found more reviving to our souls than just to stop and to think about the sacrifice that Jesus was determined to do and did for us. Let's all stand together. And I like to read a few verses. And if those who are going to serve the elements could come forward at this time. Just want to read in Romans chapter 10. What does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've called on Jesus to save you, forgive you from your sin, then I invite you to take an element and hold it. We'll all eat together with both the broken body symbol and his precious blood symbol. If you've called on Jesus, please participate with us. And let's just stop and pray and think about Jesus giving his body for us. And Rob, could you just lead us all in a word of prayer?
Time is short. And we pray this through you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's remember together. Rob, could you lead us in prayer, please?
Love that you have shown us, and the grace and the mercy that we don't deserve. Lord, thank you.
Let's celebrate together. Thank you, Lord. Isn't it great to know that in all our faults and mistakes and sins, that as Rob mentioned in his prayer, it's all covered, it's all forgiven in Jesus. We just got to trust him. Amen. You can hand these to the middle, and let's close with a hymn. That's how the disciples, when they first went through this routine, celebration, how they ended their time together was singing a song.